We turn this evening in our Bibles to the Epistle of Jude. We have a couple of more sermons yet to preach out of this epistle. And we find that the passage that we preach on tonight comes at a very timely time in our life as a fellowship. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the ear of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Our text tonight is found in verses 20 through 23. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. The battle God's people wage against unbelief is always a difficult one. To stand opposed to sin, Satan, and the wicked world is a spiritual battle of the fiercest sort. Our enemies are relentless, always attempting to pull us down into spiritual ruin and despair. It would, I suppose, be less difficult to fight this war if the battle lines were a little more clearly defined for us. For example, if in the church were to be found only believers, and outside of the bounds of the church were to be found only unbelievers, the battle would be clear. All those together who stood in the church as believers would stand over against the world outside of the church institute, fighting over against them. But Jude points out that Satan sends his forces into the very confines of the church of Jesus Christ. Unbelievers creep into the church unawares, and oftentimes God's saints must battle the enemy that is not only without, but the enemy that is within. And that's the reason behind the exhortation and the entire letter of this epistle of Jude. As you recall, we entitled our series on this epistle, Contending for the Faith, because that is exactly what Jude exhorts us to do in all of the verses of this letter. But Jude is finished describing for you and me those ungodly men, those filthy dreamers who mock God's people for their faith. No more warnings are issued. Jude has reached that part in his letter where he now instructs you and me in how we are to live and to conduct ourselves in the midst of the Church of Jesus Christ. And as such, what we have before us tonight in our text makes up an excellent applicatory sermon. We are called to keep ourselves in the love of God. And we do that by building ourselves up on the most holy faith and by means of prayer. But there is something also additional that we find in the verses that we consider. God's people, in keeping themselves in the love of God, have a calling toward one another in the church. Because we are members of one another in the church, Christ has called us to extend ourselves to those who are struggling in the church too. These ungodly men that had crept into the churches unawares in Jude's day were destroying the lives of weak saints in their midst, and they were leading those saints astray. And for that reason, Jude exhorts the church to extend a helping hand to those who were becoming spotted with the lusts of the flesh that these evil men were teaching. That's a task, it seems, that we seldom consider as saints of God, that we are to lend a helping hand. We are to show our love toward those who are stumbling in the way of sin by having compassion on them. But such we also consider tonight in the passage that we have before us in God's Word. We consider, keep yourselves in love. In the first place, a confident command. A command that Jude gives the church in confidence, Secondly, a mutual command, a command that comes to the saints mutually in the church. And then finally, an urgent command. Jude makes a confident assumption in the verses that we consider tonight. He's confident that the saints whom he addresses love God. The exhortation is this: keep yourselves in the love of God. The saints in the church, or the churches that Jude was addressing, love God. There may have been ungodly men who had crept into the church unawares, and that these wicked men were teaching their filthy lusts to others in the church. There may have been those in the church who did not love God, but nevertheless, the confidence that Jude had in the church was that the saints did love God, and that the church, and probably that meant the majority of the church, including the office bearers of the church, had kept themselves in the love of God. And the exhortation that Jude now gives is, keep on in that love of God. That this is true of God's saints in the epistle, or in the churches to which this epistle is written, is also evident from verse 20 in our text, where Jude addresses them as beloved once again. These saints were the loved of God. God loved them, and because God loved them, they loved God as well. And that's really where love begins, after all, in God. You see, God is love. He doesn't just possess love. God is love. He does not just simply reveal love to others, but God in His very being is love. Love is one of God's attributes. It is the love of God that defines for you and me what true love really is. It's that love that God reveals to us that stands apart from the lust that characterized these ungodly men that were in the church at that time, spreading their own errors. The term for love in the Hebrew language speaks of a strong or an intense longing after another. So strong is that desire toward another that the person possessed of such love is unwilling to part with that person or those people whom he does love. It's so strong of a longing that a person is willing to devote his whole life to that person that he loves, to make them happy and to make them satisfied and to look out for their welfare in life. So much or so strong is that love that such an one is willing to die for that other person. That kind of love seeks to know more and more about that other person, to spend a lifetime in the pursuit of knowing that person, inside and out. And the term for love here that's used in the Greek really reflects upon that word that is used in the Hebrew language. It means that someone is so strongly attached to another and knows that other person so intimately that one that he loves or she loves is a prized possession in their life. Unwilling are they to abandon such a person. And in that way, what Paul teaches us in Colossians 3, verse 14, it is true that love is a bond of perfectness, an inseparable bond that dwells between two or more individuals. That's God's love for Himself as well. As we said, If we're going to draw out our definition of what love is, we look at God Himself. As this triune God, God loves Himself perfectly. The three persons within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, long after the fellowship and the life of one another. And in that love, they seek each other and they are unwilling to live without one another within that being of God. And as such, they are bound together, the three persons, into one by that bond of love that exists between them. People of God, that's the love that you and I are called upon to reflect in our lives. That's the love that a husband must have toward his wife and a wife must have toward her husband. That's the love that parents show their children and that we as children must in turn show to our parents. That's the love that we have for one another in the church of Jesus Christ and so on. And we must love in such a way because as believers, it is exactly God's love that has been freely given to you and to me in our lives. The love that we have is a love that Jesus Christ has earned for us through His work on the cross. God loved you and me so much that He sent His only begotten Son into the world, the Son of His love, and He gave Jesus Christ unto eternal death for our sakes. So much did God love us. So much did Jesus Christ Himself love us that He was willing to take upon Himself the burden of our sins and go to the cross and bear those sins and then pay the price for those sins to deliver us from the wrath of God. He gave His life for us. An act of highest love. And it was by means of that work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross that the love of God has been shed abroad now in our hearts. We love God. Believers love God. And that's what's on the foreground in this passage of God's Word that we have before us tonight. We are God's beloved. He loves us, and because He loved us, He shed abroad that love in our hearts too, and now we love God. And that's what Jude is really talking about. When he says the love of God, he's not talking about the love of which God is the subject, that God loves you and me, but he's talking about the love of which God is the object. We love God. And he says to you and to me, now keep yourselves in that love you have for God. Now that act of keeping may seem simple enough. It means to guard, or to attend to carefully, or to hold on to firmly. But that task of keeping is not such an easy matter. It implies Christian warfare. It implies for you and me an intense struggle that takes place in our lives. It is as if there are just this few number of people that are called upon to defend this city against a host of mercenaries that are coming to kill them. The city, that's our love for God. And we have to defend ourselves in that love for God against a whole horde of unbelievers that would seek to destroy us and to take us out of that love of God. And we are called upon here in the passage of God's Word before us to keep ourselves or to guard ourselves in our love for God over against, it seems, overwhelming odds. Satan, the captain of the host of our enemies, is so strong, much stronger than what you and I are in ourselves. A huge, relentless world of unbelief surrounds us, all pressing in upon us, all in an attempt to draw us away from that love that we have for God. And then, not only is that true outside of the church, but oftentimes we find that within the church, that there are unbelievers within the bounds of the church that seek to draw us away also from that love of God. And then, of course, that enemy that lurks within you and me, our own sinful flesh. All of these ally themselves together. Satan, the wicked world, our sinful flesh, in order that they might destroy our love for God. And in that battle that we are called upon, we are called upon to keep it. That is now to take hold of that love that we have for God and hold it firmly, hold it unwaveringly, attend to it carefully, in order that the wicked world might not draw us away from God and Jesus Christ, and a love for their cause and the church in this world. It is very true, of course, and we can be very thankful for that, that ultimately it is God who preserves us in that love. We'll be preaching about that next week, the Lord willing, in the last sermon on Jude, verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God and Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. God is the one who ultimately preserves us in that love. But that does not make the battle any easier for you and for me. Let's face it, love is something that can waver in the life of a person. It's not always this strong bond that we have in our lives. Our sin oftentimes sets in. And oftentimes in that battle against our foes, we can grow weary. Sometimes because of our weak faith and our sin, we can begin to waver in our love for God and for Jesus Christ. We can begin to waver in our love for the church and the cause of Christ in this world. How often it is. Let's admit it too. How often it is we can become so lax in our own personal battles with sin and Satan. And we find that we're not burning in that love that we have for God and for Jesus Christ in our lives. And our love begins to wane. And then we are apt to follow in the ungodly lusts of unbelievers or cower beneath their mocking. Though God preserves us, nevertheless, we are called by God to guard ourselves from the evil pursuits of this world by keeping ourselves in the love of God. That's done now by following the Word of God that is given to you now and me in verse 20 of this passage before us tonight. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. So there's two distinct ways now that we are told that we must exercise ourselves in if we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. The first is by building up ourselves on the most holy faith. Now, to understand that command, we must understand, first of all, what the most holy faith is. From a negative point of view, Jude is not referring now to the faith as that power of God by which He grafts us into Jesus Christ so that all the blessings of salvation flow forth into you and to me. That's the power. That's the essence of faith. No doubt about it. But that's not really what Jude is referring to here. Neither is Jude actually referring to the activity of faith in the life of the child of God. That once we are united to Jesus Christ, that faith becomes active in us by means of a true knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ and a hearty confidence in them. Jude isn't referring to those things as such. What Jude is talking about here is the objective content of our faith. What it is that we believe. Build yourselves up on the most holy faith. Build yourselves up on that objective content of what you believe. The Word of God. That's what makes up our faith. The truth of God's Word. That's as it's given to you and to me. The truth that leads us to the cross of Christ. Truth that leads us to who God is and His rule over us in our lives. All these things are the object of the faith of the child of God. So when Jude is really saying, build yourselves on the most holy faith, he's saying, build yourselves on the Word of God. He calls that the most holy faith. Because that which we know and that which we have confidence in is, after all, the Word of God itself. And even as God is most holy, that is to say, holy above all else, so also is God's Word. We read that, don't we? On the covers of our Bibles. Holy Bible. The Word of God is holy because God's holy. And when He speaks to us, everything He speaks to us is holy. That is to say, it is worthy of being heeded reverently. It is to be held in highest veneration. Build yourselves on that most holy faith, on that Word of God. Hold it in high esteem. Build ourselves on our most holy faith means then that we must constantly be building ourselves now from day to day on the Word of God. In other words, to keep ourselves in love, God's love, we must be immersed in the Scriptures. And that's really not an abstract idea. It's a very concrete idea. We have before us now the Catechism, Bible study season. Exercise yourself in the study of God's Word. Read God's Word. Study God's Word. Do it together with God's saints. Do it in your homes, with your families. Do it personally. And quite obviously, receive a good, solid, steady diet of the preaching of that Word. Here we're exercising ourselves, you see, in the Word of God. Here we're building ourselves up on that most holy faith. We wish to become stronger in that faith. We wish to know God the more. We wish to have more confidence in God and in Jesus Christ. We do that by studying the Word of God. And ultimately, that means that we will guard ourselves and keep ourselves in that love of God. Now that's one way we do that. Second way Jude gives us in verse 20 is by praying in the Holy Ghost. Yes. We ought never to underestimate the power of prayer in the life of God's children. Scripture reading and prayer, they go hand in hand with one another. One cannot be had without the other. Because you see, prayer places you and me in living contact with God. When we pray, we talk with God. We enter into His presence. We pour out our hearts before our God when we enter into prayer. We praise Him in prayer. We thank Him in prayer. We make our needs known to Him in prayer. By means of prayer, we ask God to keep us strong in our love for Him and the cause of Jesus Christ in this world. And yes, when we pray in the Holy Spirit. No doubt about it. When we pray, truly pray, it is in the Holy Spirit. Our prayers are not merely formal, well-worded, nice sounding petitions meant to impress men or even meant to impress God. That's not what prayer is all about. It's speaking to God from the heart. A heart in which the Holy Spirit now has taken up His abode. We pray in the Spirit. We pray being led by that Spirit into a prayer that is both proper and sanctified by Him. And when we do, we can be sure that God answers our prayers. When we ask God that we might remain strong in our love for Him and for His kingdom, God answers those prayers. And He gives us strength from on high. Prayer is no little thing. It's a powerful thing in the life of the child of God. So there's the command that we receive in the passage that we have before us. A command that's rooted in this confidence. We love God. But there is something that may elude us, simply if we were to read this passage in a rather superficial way. Take note, beloved saints, that Jude does not address only an individual or two or what have you in the church in giving this. He does not say, keep yourself, singular, in the love of God. He does not say, in the singular, build up yourself on your most holy faith and pray. In other words, Jude is not simply encouraging us individually to perform these activities. He speaks in the plural. Members of the church, together, must keep each other in the love of God. Together, the members of the church must build themselves up on faith. Together, they must pray with one another. And that's why we speak here also tonight of a mutual command. It's a command that God's saints share. It's a communal command. It's a cooperative command by which saints together cooperate with one another in obedience to it. So it's a command that we must fulfill also together with one another. And that, of course, forms the basis now for the verses that immediately follow verse 21 in our text too. God's people, beloved saints, are always enjoined to help one another in the church. In his well-known passage on the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul writes this, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. That's why Jude states here, keep yourselves, help one another to guard yourselves in your love. Help one another together, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. As we mentioned, this forms the basis for the verses following. If we are to do all these things together, then we must be ready and willing to help those in the church who are, in fact, stumbling along the way. That's why I said the sermon tonight is a timely one. We have concrete cases in our own fellowship. Of those who stumble along the way. What have we done for them? How much are we willing, people of God, to encourage and visit with and push along those who are floundering in their walk and in their life? Sure, as a pastor, I'm called upon to do that. Sure, as elders, I'm called upon to do that. But this Word of God isn't coming to a minister. It's not coming to elders in the church. It's coming to the whole Church of Jesus Christ and the members together in that Church of Jesus Christ. Notice how the faithful members of the church ought to act on behalf of those who seem to be giving in to the temptations of the ungodly men in the church of Jude's day. Verses 22 and 23. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. In these verses, and I know it seems as if there's only two categories of people, but there's in reality three categories of people that are referred to here, and each one seems to have gone a little bit farther down the line in accepting and walking in the errors of those ungodly men who had crept into the church and were spreading those errors. Jude teaches the faithful of the church how we are to react to these that we're giving in. Not by ignoring them, not by hoping that they go away, not by acting that everything is fine when it really isn't. Here's the way. Now, those who love God must deal with troubles that arise in the church, a way that every church ought really to learn. There are some, Jude says, to which we must show compassion, making a difference. Very simply put, the sentence means there are those in the church to which we need to bring help. That's what that word literally means, bring help. And that in a discriminating way. That's what that make a difference. In the church of Jude's day, there were those who in their very simple and ignorant lives lacked discernment. And they were drawn away quite easily by false teachers. And if they themselves personally were not drawn away by those false teachers, they were of a mind just to kind of ignore them and to let them go on in teaching their errors in the church. And the believers in the churches then were enjoined by Jude to help them. They were to visit with them, to pray with them, to instruct them patiently and constantly express a tender concern for them in their struggles. They have to do that making a difference. That means to say they have to do that in a discriminating way, because there were some of these members who were rather tender and gentle in their nature. And when you approach them and you talk to them, you had better do that in a tender and in a gentle way, because that's the type of people that they were. But then you have to discriminate also between them and those who were perhaps a little bit more stubborn and a little bit more contentious in their ways. And then you had to approach them also with admonition, strong admonition. You had to discern what kind of a person you were talking to and dealing with, and then deal with them, help them. That was the first group of people that were found in the churches of Jude's day. The second group to which Jude draws our attention is those who need to be saved, pulling them out of the fire. These needed to be, literally, rescued from danger by snatching them out of the fire. Rescued from danger by snatching them out of the fire. In other words, there were those in the church that had wandered dangerously close now to the life of these ungodly men and their ungodly deeds, so that they were about to be burned. They're going to be burned by them. It was as that little child, you know, when you go camping and you've got the campfire there. It's as if that little child, that two-year-old, that walks a little bit too close to that fire and is just about ready to stumble into the campfire, that parent grabs them and keeps them from being burned in that campfire. That's what Jude's referring to. Not literally, but the fact of the matter is that there were those in the church at that time who were so close to being burned by these ungodly men. And Jude says, listen, listen, this is what you must do as saints. Grab hold of them out of your concern for them. Save them from that being burned by that fire. Reach into the fire itself if you have to. Snatch them out of that fire. But save them from destruction. And that without fear, in order to save a soul and to hide a multitude of sins. That's something that very few believers, it seems, today are willing to do. Because at about that point, we would say, let them go. Let the minister deal with it. Let the elders deal with it. Let them go. Let them go. So we shrug it off. Third group of people to which Jude here refers, to all intents and purposes, are already gone. Already taken in by the ears of these men. Lured into their lusts and following after these heretics in their teaching. Jude says in verse 23, the last part, some help while hating or detesting their very spotted with the flesh garments. That's literal. That's literal. Some help while hating, while detesting their spotted with the flesh garments. There were those in the church who had given in to the lust of their sinful flesh. They were spotted now with the sins of these ungodly men that had crept into the church. Their souls were spoiled with these sins. The garment mentioned here in this verse is really a tunic in the Greek. It's a tunic, and a tunic was a garment that, it was an undergarment that a person would wear under their clothes. And the meaning becomes clear because that was how spotted these men were with the sins of these ungodly teachers in the church. They were wearing it. They were wearing their sins, and that close to their own flesh. And Jude instructs the church now, out of their mutual love for their fellow saints, that they must even be willing to help. And there once again is that word help, literally, to help these individuals out of their horrible sin, if possible. Now, we realize that at that point, it would mean some very severe admonitions on the part of the fellow saints. It would probably mean excommunication out of the Church of Christ, if that was necessary, on the part of the elders. So taken in they were already by the sins of these men, but all in an attempt that out of great love for their souls, we could snatch them away. And God, by His grace, might preserve them in the faith and in their love for Him. So then, this too, you see, is an aspect of keeping ourselves in the love of God. We do it together, and we do it out of concern given for those who seem to be walking away from the faith. And that kind of instruction does not leave you and me, not one of us here, untouched, does it? Keep yourselves in the love of God. The urgency of this command cannot be overlooked either. Beloved saints, we live in the last days. Jude warns his readers then that they must stand in the faith. They must keep themselves in the love of God. They were attacked then. Can you imagine how much worse it is in the world in which you and I live today? I realize that the Greek culture and the Roman culture was a very ungodly culture. But you and I live in a postmodern world, a postmodernism that threatens the Church of Jesus Christ. There's a failure to discern between what is right and what is wrong. People are more concerned today with pleasing themselves than what they are with pleasing God. And there's so little conviction in this world. There's so little commitment, it seems, to the cause, and that especially of Jesus Christ in this world. How we need to live in love in the midst of the church. How we need to build ourselves together on our most holy faith. Together build ourselves on that faith. How we need to pray together and to look out for one another's spiritual welfare. That's an urgent thing today. So many are drawn away from the truth. So many walk in the lusts of this present world, the desires of their own flesh. It's urgent to look for the coming of Jesus Christ at the end of time. And even as we look for that, it's urgent that we keep before our minds that a judgment comes. So, Jude gives a word of incentive to the Church of Jesus Christ in this calling as well. The incentive to keeping this command is found at the very end of verse 21, where we are told to look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That speaks of the coming of Christ at the end of time. That's when He brings in eternal life. That's when He will come and He will destroy this present world and usher in that eternal realm of glory, heaven itself. We look for that time, people of God, because it's then you see that we will understand fully the mercy that has been shown to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Mercy. Mercy is God's willingness to deliver you and me out of our present distress and to give us joy and peace. That mercy of God was shown to you and to me at the cross of Jesus Christ already. Because it was there that the burden of our sins was taken away. And we who were alienated from God have been brought back to Him and reconciled with Him. And God has delivered us from the misery of our sin through that cross of Jesus Christ. That's something that's already been accomplished for you and me in our lives. But that mercy of Jesus Christ that He has shown to you and to me in the cross is ultimately going to be revealed to us at the end of time when Christ comes again. It will finally be revealed to you and to me when we are delivered from those ungodly men who creep into the church unawares. Delivered from our struggles over against the mighty foes that we fight against. And we'll be given the eternal peace of heaven. There's God's willingness, you see, to deliver us from our misery and to give unto us peace and joy That's where we're going to enjoy peace and joy forevermore. So Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And do that all the while looking for that coming of Jesus Christ, when He will indeed show that ultimate mercy of God to you. Look for the time that He comes again in judgment. And persevere. Then rejoice in the blessed truth that we'll consider next Sunday, the Lord willing, that God Himself preserves us unto that day of Christ's coming. Amen. Our Father and our God, we pray that the word that we consider tonight might humble us. It's easy to show one another love when we always stand in agreement with one another. It's harder to show love when disagreements arise in the church. We all become guilty, Father, in times of that sort, of either ignoring one another, walking away from one another, not loving each other as we should. We're sorry. We're sorry for our sins. We thank Thee for the blessed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for us on the cross, and that He has shown us Thy mercy in forgiving us of those sins. May we go forth with that joy, that with that assurance in our life, and may we do better so that we might walk as those who truly love Thee and who truly love Thy cause in the midst of this world. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.